Well, again, good morning. It's good that we're all here this morning, and we're moving along in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 29 we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to look at David at worship. So before we get to that, let's go ahead and just say a prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness. Lord, for your unfailing love, for walking with us, Father, no matter where we're at. And God, I just thank you. And Lord, I just pray this morning that as we read about David and how he worships, Lord, that you would give us a heart for you, that longs for you, and a heart that truly worships you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so now if we could point out to one practice that unites God's people throughout scripture and throughout time, to even to our present day, I'm pretty sure it would be worship, because they worshiped back in the Old Testament and we still worship today. So there are different perspectives from various believers on the simple truth is that we all believe that our God is worthy of worship. Doesn't matter who you are. I don't care if you want instruments in your sanctuary or not. If you want a solemn service, but your heart worships, whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. If you want to dance and shout and praise the Lord verbally and vocally, it doesn't matter, because what it comes down to, it's the attitude of the heart. That's what God's looking at. Why did he love David? Because he was a man after his own heart. Was David perfect? No. But his heart was perfect. So that's what we need to look at and not forget that simple truth. It's not always doing the right. We strive. No, don't get me wrong. We strive to do the right things. Okay? But we're not perfect. But as long as we can keep a perfect heart attitude and that we can walk with God and we can be quick to repent in those times whenever we fail, that's what God's looking for. Okay? So we know that our God is worthy of worship, and worship exists as a natural tendency for anyone who's had a God encounter, all right? And what I mean by this is that it's when he comes into our lives and something happens, and then we become aware of how great and awesome that he is, and how truly we are nothing without him. It's when we come to that realization that our worship truly becomes true. It's a motivation from the heart. It's just not something we do because we're in church and this is what we do, you know. It becomes meaningful once we experience God. Once we accept Christ and we allow him to change us, something happens. So in the Old Testament, there was an emphasis on rituals and forms as such of the Jewish worship, and it centered around the tabernacle and then the temple. So worship goes well beyond the ritual, and there was and still is dancing and singing, playing instruments and poetry. So there's many, many facets of worship. It's not just one thing. That's when we get in trouble, is when we have a preconceived notion of what we believe worship is. Okay? That's where we get ourselves into trouble, and we have to kind of sit back and keep an open mind to it, because there are a lot of people in different places. Like I said, how do the Mennonites worship? How do some sects worship? That, you know, they're not as a piano and that's it. No other instruments. But it's okay. That's not the issue. The issue is that we're united in Christ. It doesn't matter the form of worship, just that the worship is true and sincere and from the heart. So the significance of David is the way in which he uniquely expresses each of these. First of all, First of all, he was a musician. We found that out when he was out shepherding his sheep. He played music. Okay, so he was a musician. And we also know that he was a singer-songwriter. In the Psalms that we see that he's penned many. And a poet. And he also was a fanatical dancer and even a preacher. And as I said, he authentically worshiped God in every corner of his kingdom. He didn't care who saw him. He didn't care where he was. If he was coming out of battle, going into battle, whatever the circumstance was, on the rooftop of the palace, didn't matter where he was, and he didn't care who was around. He wasn't afraid to show people that he loved God. So that's what makes him unique as a ruler as well. So the central truth this morning is God is worthy of our worship. And the text, the golden text, is Psalm 29:2. Let me find it here, the key verse. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And with that, we'll go ahead and read the scripture this morning. And it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 1. And it jumps around here, but when you have time, just read the whole context from 1 through 29. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies, from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David that this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, you who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your own word, according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord, and there is none like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised." All right. So there's a lot going on there as well. First we see, we go back and look in 2 Samuel 6. David, he was a radical worshiper. He wasn't worried about what anyone else thought. And he did his thing, okay? He worshiped with his heart. But then we see this sharp contrast here in the beginning of chapter 7. David is very discontented, and Israel is established as a nation and no longer wandering. There's no more wars. They have peace. And David is experiencing the most peaceful and prosperous period of his life. Let's face it, after all those years running from Saul, and then establishing this kingdom, and now there's peace and rest. Sometimes we don't handle rest too well, though, do we? When we're so busy moving and doing and getting caught up in the everyday life, sometimes you get those moments of rest. It's like, wait, I should be doing something. Instead of just enjoying the moment of rest you have, it's like, wait a minute. Surely there's something I got to be doing. I forgot something somewhere. So this is what David, he's going through this, you know. He's so used to running. He's so used to being and doing. And now there's peace. So he's looking around here. And he sees, yet for him, there's something wrong. So he's looking around and he sees that all God's blessed him with. The opulence of the palace. And now this great peace. And he still can't stand the fact that the ark is sitting in a humble little tent, okay? So he takes it upon himself then, you know, he sees that ark sitting there because, you know, he can't stand to sit still and he's thinking about everything that he has and he sees that, which his heart motivation is in the right place, okay? instead of just resting, he had to just keep thinking about things, and he sees this. So he can't stand the fact that the ark is under that simple little tent, and I thought it was neat, you know, that it wasn't the priests who were worried about it. They're the ones who go in and out of there how many times a day, sacrificing and doing the rituals and everything. They never thought twice about the ark being in a tent while David was in the palace. Didn't bother them, because that's all they knew, right? They traveled and traveled, and that's all they ever knew. That was the home of the ark, the tent. So that's all that they knew, and they did their job. So it wasn't the priest who raised a question about the dwelling place, but it was their king. So David, he sees this, and it finally got the better of him, and the first thing he did is he quickly consulted his spiritual advisor, who was Nathan. So what's Nathan say? In verse 3, somebody want to read that? Okay. Truth in that statement? Yes. The Lord was with David. Yes. He gave him victory. He gave him peace. Okay. He established him as king. But what did Nathan do? Or what should I say? What did Nathan not do? David ran to his consultant. What did Nathan forgot to consult with? The author, okay? Nathan forgot that because he just assumed, well, surely God's with you. Yeah, go ahead and do whatever you want because God's with you. He gave you peace. He gave you a kingdom. We now have a place to rest. Yeah, God's with you. Do whatever you want. So sometimes we got to be careful to make sure it's what God wants and not what we want. Sometimes we get into that little trap where we have the right motivation, but we get ahead of ourselves. Okay? So it's kind of what was happening here. David did the right thing. He just didn't go and say, I know what I will do. I will go and build this temple. Okay? He didn't say that. He consulted the spiritual advisor. So, but, you know, sometimes we assume, and we shouldn't. So now we're going to move from there, and we see what happens. So Nathan, he soon realizes that he spoke in haste and that God has another plan. So we see in verses 4 through 11, which I'm going to read from here so we get the context of the whole scripture. So that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Have I not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day? I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. So the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a minute. So we stop here and we look and we see that God turns the tables. All right? They want to go with this big plan to build a house for the ark. And all of a sudden, we see what happens here. So Nathan gives David the green light to move forward and with his plans, but he has forgotten the tiny step, which was consulting with God. So God reminds David that the tent has adequately served the people for centuries. It's all they knew, okay? It was fine then. He said, the ark has dwelt in this tent forever. My glory has dwelt on this tent forever. for as far as these people know. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where the ark sits, because my glory is wherever I put it. So God doesn't think like humans. He doesn't require material goods to puff himself up. He's not like us. We look at the little shiny things and, ooh, you know, how do you measure success? You know, is it your house? Is it the vehicle you drive? You know, things like that. When you're doing good in life, yeah, you do get some things here and there, and you enjoy life. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, but God doesn't think like we think. Okay, that's the biggest thing here. God moves around to wherever the needs of his people are. And I thought that was very interesting. So God honors the heart of David by blessing his line forever. Now imagine that. David wants to build God's temple for the ark. And he says, no, well, I'll do you one better. I'll bless you forever. Now isn't that something? It was the heart attitude of David that earned the blessing. He had the right motive in his heart. He wanted to do more for God. But we can never outgive God. We can't top him. He's always going to outdo us, you know. And it's okay. Sometimes we have to just be satisfied with God where we're at. It's enough just to be yourself. It's enough to be you. We've got a lot of people burning themselves out because they're trying to be super Christian when being yourself is all God wants. He says, come as you are. Bring your burdens. I'll give you rest. Bring your heart to me. I'll transform you. Bring your broken dreams. I'll restore them. He doesn't ask, but we worship him and walk with him, fellowship with him. Sometimes we make it harder than it has to be. We think we have to perform to a certain level. It's not about our performance. It's about our heart. If we have the right heart before God, he sees that, and that's what he honors. That's the most important thing that we can get out of the lesson of David. Even though he wanted so badly to do something for God, he's done it. He's done what God has called him to do. He's been a great leader for the people. Sometimes, I don't know, do we get discontent with what God has called us to do and we just want to do more, or we don't feel it's enough? It's okay to be who we are, whatever we're doing. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Mm-hmm. And someone made the comment, well, you're doing whatever you're doing, but God's using you in other areas that you might not look at as being involved in.
Or is
maybe time to take time with more with your family, or being outreach in other different ways that are not noticeable, like a ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we think that we're not doing enough if we're not involved in something that people see. It could be just being a good mother, or a good friend, or a good neighbor. You know,
Well, if you were doing as many ministries as you were doing before, would you have time to help Wanda? You know, just you'd be too busy. I mean, so there's things like that. That's an important thing. You know, it's important to be a friend. It's important to be a helper to someone who needs help. You know, it's not standing behind a pulpit. It's not all about that. That's important, and that's somebody's job. But that's not the only job there is, okay?
Like, I remember when the kids were babies, and I felt like I just couldn't do anything, but then I remembered that God called me to be a good mother as much as I could, you know. So a lot of women that can't do a lot of things get caught in that trap, even being their worth as being involved with other things, but just even being a mom, that's a ministry.
Right.
Raising your kids or whatever.
How many children are raised in homes today that are very inadequate? All right. It's all, again, comes down to the attitude of the heart, not how busy we make ourselves with all the functions. But, you know, like this year, I couldn't remember the last time I took Sundays off. And that's what I said to Greg. You know, we both agreed this year we're going to take some days off, and it might be a lot over the summer because we need some time to refresh. You know, I work Saturdays, which I don't have with him anymore, you know. So we need time to do things. But it's just, sometimes you just get so caught up in giving and giving and giving and giving out. And you think you're doing all the right things, but then you got to check your heart. Am I doing it for the right thing? Am I doing this for the right reason? Am I doing this for God? Or am I just doing this out of function, you know? Do I have the heart of David, and am I worshiping truly from my heart, or am I just filling a gap? So sometimes you got to regroup, and you got to get back into where you belong, you know, and build your relationships, and build your relationship again with God, making sure that it's just not a performance, but it's from the heart. Going through the motions.
Yes, because you have to be really careful and check yourself in that way. You're a singer, you're a preacher, a teacher, anything. So sometimes we just kind of have to really regroup and say, just get that relationship built afresh and new.
Right. So God honors the heart of David by blessing his line forever. What a blessing. What a blessing for having the right heart attitude. And God will be the one to build the house for Israel and David. And he also goes into 12 through 17 and makes more of a promise. And he says that verse 12 through 14, somebody want to read those again? Okay, and here we see that he's talking about the future greatness of Solomon. David is first promised that he will be buried with his ancestors, which in the Old Testament, that was a blessing for the righteous, okay? So he is first given that promise, and also God will bless David's successor with even more splendor than David himself will ever see. Now here's a man who's gone from the pasture, watching over a few sheep to the palace, from the pasture to the palace. He's seen a lot. I mean, he went through a lot to get there, okay? And he can't imagine anything more. And when God says that he's going to give his son more than what David has ever seen, I'm sure he couldn't even fathom it. He's thought that, wow, I thought I'd seen it all. So he says that Solomon will see more splendor than David himself will ever see, and his kingdom will be established forever. Okay? And Solomon will be the one to build the house for the ark. So this unconditional covenant goes on through 15 through 17. In verse 15, "But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So God contrasts the future kingdom of Solomon with that of Saul. All right. The Lord reminds David that it wasn't his military greatness and it wasn't his popularity that unseated Saul from power. It was only from God's hand that Saul was removed. Okay. God alone decided that. And we also have to note that David always looks much better than Saul, even when he acts immorally. And why is that? Because the attitude of his heart and his quick repentance. Even in on his worst day ever, David still looked better than Saul because he had the right heart attitude. He waited on God. He went to the right counsel. He kept a godly counsel. So 2 Samuel 7 states that God's protection over David's house is proclaimed unconditionally. Now, this didn't mean that they would reign in succession forever, but we know that this has been fulfilled in Jesus, who is of the house of David, okay? He reigns forever. That's where that comes in, okay? Jesus was from the line of David, and he reigns. His kingdom will never fall. God keeps his promises, amen? So David responds with worship. That's because that's what David does, as we know. And this is, I don't think it's in our text. Some of it is, and some of it isn't here. David responds with worship, and we can find that in verses 18 through 29. We can read some of them from here. 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if we're not this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word, according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant how great you are, O sovereign God. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. And now, Lord, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house, and do as you promise." Then he goes on through 27 through 29. What was his response was worship. He says to God, "Who am I? Who am I, my family, that you would preserve us forever? That you would make us great?" He didn't forget where he came from. You know, he didn't forget where he came from. He didn't forget where God put him at. And he was fulfilling what he was called to do. Be a leader. Be a great leader. So Nathan's speech is actually 18 through 29 here, or 18 through 21. Nathan is short. It's short in length, but has a eternal scope. And it was a humble response. David has just heard that God will uphold his power forever. And he doesn't get a swelled head about it. He doesn't think, "How great am I that God loves me? I'm the greatest king ever because my line is going to reign forever." No. Instead, he sits in awe before God's grace. He doesn't think about the great warrior and ruler and worshiper he has become, but he looks back to his humble beginning. He looks back to him as a shepherd in the field. And his family wasn't anything special. And he was the last of the brothers. So he looks where God has brought him from, that nobody would have logically chosen him for such power, nobody but God himself. So David knows he isn't perfect, but he also knows that God is bigger than his imperfections. So we're going to look at David's characteristics of worship here in verses 22 through 24. David does what he does best. He worships. He starts with a worship poem. He removes himself and focuses on God, giving him praise and exaltation, knowing that this blessing isn't his alone, but for all Israel. And not just for all Israel, he didn't know it was for all of us today. Now, isn't that something? What kind of legacy will we leave? You know, a lot of people come and go in and out of this world. What kind of legacy do we leave? What will people say? What lives have we affected, and how have we affected them? In a positive manner? In a negative way? We all can look at our own lives and say, you know, really, I'm nobody. My family isn't anything great, you know. But God still loves me. God loves each and every one of us, and he's given us each something to do. And the greatest thing we can do is be a worshiper. Love God with our heart. And whatever he's given us to do, do it with all of our heart. It's our heart attitude. Nothing more. It's what we do before God in here that counts. May not do all the right things or say all the right things at the right time, but he knows our heart. And that's where it lies at. Oh, I know Bob's going to come in and ring the bell. Oh. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Psalm 29:2. I want to read their conclusion that he has here. The expression that God is worthy of our worship is much more than a trite phrase repeated at worship gatherings. Indeed, it has weighty theological content. The life of David illustrates this expression well, in that even among the blessings on the king's house, he consistently gives glory to God and so takes the spotlight off of himself. In this way, he illustrates godly priorities, as David is a devout follower of what Jesus Christ will later deem to be the greatest commandment. Worship stems from a heart of love for God, and David loves passionately. Because of this, the Lord eternally blesses him, and we continue to reap the benefits of this unconditional covenant of love. Okay, any closing thoughts? God is good, right? Let's keep our hearts before him. That's what he wants. People after his heart. Not getting caught up in performances, but just loving God from our heart.
David, you know, I just thought about this, but David could have got a little bit upset not being the one picked to build him.
Yeah. Somebody else's work. And sometimes we have to realize that too. God gives us a certain work, and sometimes we want to do something else, but maybe it's not ours to do. It's for someone else to do. Right. You bless them and you pray for them and encourage them to carry on whatever God has for them to do.